It's great to be here this evening. We're on a journey through the Gospel of Mark this term, meeting Jesus, looking at the real Jesus in Mark's Gospel on Sunday evenings. So if you want to get ahead of the game, do keep Mark chapter 2 open in front of you. But as we begin, I want to start by asking you a question this evening. I hope you don't think I'm being rude, but what is your problem? Specifically, what is your biggest problem? What is the biggest problem facing you in your life? Well, what's been on your mind the most over these last few days or weeks or months even? I don't know, most of us are probably thinking of something very personal, maybe a health problem, perhaps a difficult relationship with a family member, maybe a problem with our boss at work, maybe a problem of having no work, or maybe your sights are set to much grander things. You feel the biggest problem facing you is global warming and how it affects you particularly, or even the crisis in Syria at the moment. Well, whatever you think about your life and your problems, in this passage, there's a man with a huge problem, a man with a massive problem. We've just read he's a paralytic. He cannot move. He's an outcast from society, and he's reduced to begging. Maybe he was born like this. Maybe he had a terrible accident. Mark, our author, does not tell us. But do follow with me in Mark 2 as we see his encounter with Jesus. Another person meeting Jesus. So the scene is Capernaum by the Lake of Galilee in the north of Israel. And the small house that Jesus is in, probably Simon Peter's, is packed. I wonder if you can imagine, it's packed to the rafters. Maybe 60 or 70 people crammed inside, sitting on the window openings, people squashed into the cooking area, a swarm of people outside the door. Imagine you were there. Imagine the crush, wedged in like sardines in a tin. Maybe think rush hour on the tube, if you've ever experienced that. I suppose that the crowd is really no surprise at all, as Tim shared with us, if you remember, last week, by looking at the kingdom of God advancing. So far in Mark, Jesus has traveled around the Galilean countryside. He's been healing the sick. He's been cleansing a leper. He's been driving out demons even. Jesus preaches and heals and moves. And everyone wants a bit of him. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Luke's account of the same event, it tells us that there were Pharisees and experts of the law present from Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. Probably a delegation that was sent to check out this new preacher and to report back to the Sanhedrin. So we pick it up at verse 3. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Can you imagine the scene? The paralytic is carried up the stairs by the side of the house by four of his mates, though it seems that a whole entourage perhaps went with them. Who knows, perhaps they'd already been lugging their friend around Galilee, looking for Jesus, searching for Jesus. Maybe they were thinking, we're not going to miss him this time. They would do anything to bring their friend to Jesus. So up on the the flat roof of the house they go, and the friends get on their hands and their knees, and they proceed to dig through what would have been thick clay and matted branches and maybe tiles as well, presumably with their bare hands. Needless to say, they were pretty determined to get the man to Jesus. Pretty sure that Jesus could heal their friend. That's what they had in mind. That's what they wanted. What faith, what loyalty to the paralyzed man, what determination these friends had. In Latin America, they say, amigos valen más que plata. Friends are worth more than money. And that's certainly true here. Certainly not Mark's main point here, but as a little aside, it is worth considering in our own lives the way that we too are blessed with friends who have faith, determination, loyalty to us. Well, the church itself is God's provision for us of friends with faith. You want to find friends with faith? Look to your left and your right. Look around you. Brothers and sisters ready to serve and assist us in our time of need. It's perhaps a side question, but do we nurture that network of friends with faith that God has given us? Do we nurture the friends that God puts into our lives? And equally, can they rely on our faith? Can they rely on us? Are we friends with faith to others? But back to the passage. Imagine the scene inside the house. Imagine you were in the room, your chock-a-block in the middle, listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden you hear a strange rustling above you, and a little bit of dust starts to fall on your head. You think nothing of it. You wait a few moments, and then more rustling, and then a louder breaking sound. And then the clay and the matted branches start falling from the ceiling. The ceiling begins to cave in, the debris starts crashing to the floor, and people are diving over one another for cover. Have you ever experienced anything like that? I know I certainly haven't experienced anything like that. Though I have to say, sometimes when I speak, people have been known to dig holes to get out rather than to get in. But what did Jesus make of it? What does he make of it? Well, we're told, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, is it just me, or does that come across as quite a strange reply? The men have fought their way through the crowds, they've pulled out roofing tiles, they've lowered the man down, convinced that Jesus would heal him of his paralysis. And in response, Jesus says, as a result of your faith, son, your sins are forgiven. I don't know, what would the paralytic have thought? Do you think he was pleased? My sins. Oh, well, Jesus, thank you for all that soul stuff and everything. But actually, Jesus, can't you see? It's my legs. Can't you see? I'm paralyzed, Jesus. You can do legs as well as souls, can't you? Actually, it's my pins, not my sins. I came for a healing, not for a sermon, Jesus. But why does Jesus say this? The man has a massive problem, a huge problem. But according to Jesus, it's not his legs. Jesus knows what we think our biggest problem is, but Jesus knows what our biggest problem actually is. And according to Jesus, it's sin. It is sin. So let's look at our first heading, what I've called forgiveness and the priority of Jesus. Forgiveness and the priority of Jesus in the first five verses. What is sin? I'm sure most of us here are very familiar with what the Bible teaches about sin. Sin is our rebellion and our separation from God. It is living life without reference to Him. It is not, as Oscar Wilde said, merely stupidity or indulgence or a bit of naughtiness. Rather, it's not living up to God's perfect standard for our lives. Jesus knows. He knows that the root cause of all other problems on this earth, health problems, relationship breakdowns, stress, even global warming, is caused ultimately by the existence of sin in the world. And by addressing this man's sins, Jesus is pinpointing the cause rather than the symptom. He goes for the heart surgery rather than a sticking plaster. Who knows, maybe the problem we think we have is only a symptom of a deeper problem, a problem that only the Lord Jesus can solve. Sin is our biggest problem, and therefore it is the top priority. Because sin cuts us off from God, doesn't it? But God wants us to have Him solve our biggest problem. And through His coming, through His death, through His resurrection on the cross in our place, to deal with our sin, to sort it out. Through that He can solve it. And indeed, He has solved it if we put our trust in Him. The English novelist and agnostic Kingsley Amis, he said in an interview with the Daily Telegraph, just before he died actually, he said, "One of Christianity's great advantages is that it offers an explanation for sin. I haven't got one. Christianity's got one enormous thing right, original sin. For one of the great benefits of," as he called it, "organized religion, is that you can be forgiven your sins, which must be a wonderful thing. I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody to forgive mine." Perhaps there are one or two here this evening who are not 100% sure whether or not you have had your sin dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the first question for us this evening. Is your sin dealt with? Because that is exactly what the Lord Jesus has come to do, to deal with our biggest problem. That's what we learned from this passage. The great hero of the Reformation, other than God, Martin Luther, he once had a dream. And in this dream, he was in a house, in his own house, and he saw the Lord Jesus coming up the path toward his door. And Luther examined his surroundings, and he realized that everything was in an absolute mess, a complete tip. Clothes were thrown over the furniture, old food was sitting out, rubbish was everywhere. And some of you can identify with this, others were shaking your head thinking that would never happen in my house. But Luther, he thought, now how am I going to let the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, how am I going to let him in to a mess like this? So he hurriedly tried to clean everything up. But the more he picked up, actually the greater the mess became. It's a bit like asking a three-year-old to clean up with you. And finally Jesus was knocking at the door. And, well, Luther resigned himself to the mess. And as he opened the door, he said, he couldn't even look Jesus in the face. He said, "Jesus, come on in if you think you can come to a place like..." And as he turned, he saw that everything had been put in order. The house was made immaculate as Christ entered in. And friends, that's what the Lord Jesus has come to do in our heart. If you are a Christian here this evening, that's what he has already done in your heart. He has cleaned you up. He has solved your biggest problem, the problem of sin. He's cleansed us which happens when he comes into our hearts. Not by our own frantic spiritual hoovering, spiritual wiping and scrubbing, but by his entering, his coming in. Now, so far in Mark, we've seen Jesus' authority over temptation, Jesus' authority over the lies of men, Jesus' authority to establish truth, Jesus' authority over demons, Jesus' authority over sickness. But now we see perhaps the most important authority that Jesus reveals, Jesus' authority to forgive sin. Jesus tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, they're sorted out, they're not an issue anymore. Son, your sins are forgiven. But not everyone is happy, are they? How do the teachers of the law react? Verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there and they were thinking to themselves, why does this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, in their understanding of the scriptures, even the coming Messiah could not forgive sins. Only God himself has authority to forgive sins. Only God can say, you are right with me now. You are acceptable to me now. So what does Jesus do? He proves that he has the authority to solve our biggest problem, which necessarily puts him on the same level as God. Let's look at our second heading, which slightly unimaginatively I've called the authority of Jesus to forgive sin. The authority of Jesus to forgive sin. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Incredible. So Jesus responds to the question of the teachers of the law with another question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk to a paralyzed man? Well, think about it. You or I could easily say your sins are forgiven, but no one would really know whether we've pulled it off or not, would they? And it's the same with Jesus. The teachers of the law have no way of verifying whether or not the man's sins are indeed forgiven. Though you get the impression that somehow they suspect not. But to say, get up and walk, I think you've got to have a bit more courage to say that, as everyone will know within a few seconds whether or not you're a fraud, whether or not you're the real deal. And so can we see what's happening? By Jesus saying, get up and walk, and then for the man to actually get up and pick up his mat and walk, that not only proves Jesus' authority to heal, but also by that same authority, the man's sins were truly forgiven. Remember, the forgiveness that the man experienced was experienced through faith. It was not experienced through sight, because he simply trusted in Jesus. Whilst the healing, on the other hand, I suppose we can say that was experienced by sight. He saw his legs, he felt in his legs, he got up and he walked. But either way, it takes God to heal legs and God to heal sins. That was Jesus' point. God was walking the earth, healed legs and a healed heart. And did you see how Mark records that the response of the crowd, I guess amazing is still an understatement. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praise God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say the same thing? Can you imagine if you were watching this, as crammed in the little house, and the man gets up in full view, carried in, walks out? Now, this is a little puzzling, since in a way, both healing and forgiveness are both nothing short of miraculous. And yet, when we as the church today look at this text, I suspect that most of us find ourselves drawn towards saying that the forgiveness of the man's sins was, well, if we're honest, somehow less amazing than the miracle of healing. Are you ever tempted to think or say that? Just think about it. If each Sunday we gathered here and we remind ourselves from the Bible that we are forgiven people, is that an amazing thing? Is that a miraculous thing? The fact that we are forgiven is nothing less than a miracle in itself. But will we be rushing back from church this evening saying, "Do you know what? Do you know what happened? Someone received God's forgiveness this evening. We reminded ourselves that we're forgiven people this evening." Well, maybe, but we don't hear of that so often. However, if this Sunday we carried someone paralyzed up here onto the stage, and then God healed them, and they started jumping up and down and leaping about, within a few weeks, I can tell you, this church will be filled to the brim. People will be queuing up down the high street to get in. Who knows, a group might even rip a hole in the roof, sorry, fabric team, and lower someone right down in front of us. But actually, here's the point. Both healing and forgiveness are miracles. And I think actually we must say from this passage further that forgiveness of sin is actually our greatest need. The healing was only there to verify Jesus' authority to forgive sin. Jesus does care about the whole person. We mustn't play that down at all. But the point of this healing and the point of any healing that Jesus does is a sign pointing towards the message and the person of Jesus himself. Sins, not pins, solves our greatest problem. Now, whether or not we're here this evening and we regard ourselves as being forgiven by Jesus, we all need to recognize Jesus' authority to forgive sins. That's what Mark wants us to be crystal clear on as we think about this text. It's perhaps a point that many of us already know here, but it's Mark's reason for writing these words. If you're here and you are still searching for the Lord Jesus, searching for forgiveness, let me say this. The forgiveness of sins is something that becomes real to you as you believe it, not as you see it. The paralyzed man in this story could not see his forgiveness. He could only decide whether to believe that Jesus, what Jesus said was true. To believe it, however, would lift a great burden of guilt and fear from his shoulders. And it would bring joy and peace and the comfort of being right with God. Conversely, to not believe it would leave him feeling the same old distance, the same estrangement, the alienation from God. It would leave him fearful of judgment to come. You see, here's the thing. Each of us here needs to make a decision about whether or not Jesus can truly forgive our sins. He's proved his authority to forgive sins. And if we have not yet accepted that forgiveness, will we let him enter in and make us clean? If you're here this evening and you are a Christian, then be encouraged. Be encouraged that your salvation is assured. We can be 100% sure that we are forgiven of our sins, our biggest problem, because Jesus has showed, he's demonstrated here, his authority to forgive sins. Forgiveness and the priority of Jesus, forgiveness and the authority of Jesus. Well, as we dwell on these things, let's spend a brief moment in quiet. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you walked this earth, you came to heal and you came to restore and you came to bring life. But thank you too that you came ultimately to achieve on the cross the forgiveness of our sin. We thank you for demonstrating your authority to do that, to be able to do that. We thank you for prioritizing it because you know what we need more than we know what we need. And Lord Jesus, for any of us here who are not yet Christians, if there is anyone here who has not yet put their full trust, their full confidence in your finished work on the cross, I pray that this evening they would meet with you, understand what it is to declare you as Lord and Savior, recognize the sin in their own life, and ask you to forgive them by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for those here who already know you and trust you and love you and are forgiven by you, please give us confidence. Please give us assurance. Times this week when we are feeling estranged from you or we're feeling that we need to be reminded once again of what you have done for us. Please lift us up. Please may these verses and these words of yourself, O Lord Jesus, lift our hearts as we live for you and speak for you and build your kingdom this week. For your name we pray these things. Amen.